We're going to be in Matthew chapter 6 this morning. So if you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to pick up in, we're just going to start in verse 6, or, I'm sorry, 19. So Matthew 6, verse 19. And we're going to start with Galatians 6, 9, as that is the theme verse that the Lord has given us for this conference. And I was just so blessed by the message that Demas gave, because it was just clear evidence from the Lord that the Spirit is orchestrating all of these messages. He covered, I'm not going to speak for him. The Lord did that through him. So, but looking into the eternal hope that we have, which we look forward to, that gives us the grace to endure the present time. And so the heart that the Lord, I would say, has given us in this passage for this moment that I'm going to share with you is present. You know, what do we do currently? So in Galatians 6, 9, I'll just read it again. It says, "And let us not grow weary," and that's where I'm going to focus for a moment. "Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." And that word weary, you know, that weariness that we get, that's the, and I'll give you the really where they usually use that word back in this day when Paul wrote that. But weariness happens between the time that you've exerted yourself, you've given some effort for something, but you haven't yet obtained the reward for that effort. So weariness happens in that time. And it's either that weariness or that endurance that you experience during that time. And so the word weary for this time was really used a lot in the place of labor for a woman who's in the midst of labor, has not yet had the rejoicing of delivering their child, but has gone through all of that pain and all of that labor to deliver that child. And so being a father now of four, I used to be able to say we have four under four, but we're four under six. And that's where we are right now. The Lord hasn't added any more kids to our family. But I've witnessed my wife deliver all of them. And we as guys will never experience that. But it's a testimony that the Lord has given us to endure and to see that and the Lord be faithful there. And so that's the place that we're going to look at. But I want to share with you also Jesus, obviously, being the perfect example of endurance. Jesus did come to the earth and he did endure. It wasn't easy. We have Jesus as an example, our Savior. And so I share with you in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Here it is. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame," and he did not care for, he was not bothered by the shame of that cross, "and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." And so the point is Jesus Christ, with the joy set before him of knowing what his blood would do for us, the redeeming of our lives, taking us out of the hands of the enemy, taking us out of the hands of sin, the destructiveness of sin, that joy set before him, that is why he endured the cross. And we have that example that Christ has given us to realize that we have a Savior who understands what it means to endure. That you don't have a Savior who's like, "I don't understand your problem. I don't understand your struggle. I don't understand why that's hard." He does understand. And so Hebrews 4, again, chapter 14 through 16, says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." And so in this passage that we're going to look at in Matthew, one of the things that Jesus focuses on during this time is, and this is what I want to, share with you, is the current worries that we can experience on earth can greatly impact our endurance. Obviously, we all have things that we're looking at in the future, you know, relationships, you know, who we're going to marry, stuff like that, your job. Some of us, obviously, like we said, I think it's been shared before, in the United States, we may not always can be worried about food and stuff like that, but in our culture, worry and anxiety is a very big issue in the United States. I looked up a study, and it said it's 18%. 18% of the American population has been diagnosed with anxiety. So that's someone who's receiving treatment for their anxiety. 18%. I'm sure some of us maybe have experienced that or do experience that. To give you kind of an illustration of how many people that is, so it's about 40 million people. So if you take the population of Florida and New York State, the entire state, that's 40 million people, that population. So in our country, that is a very present issue, and it is something that we as believers have an answer to, that we have a testimony in Christ that he's given us that, you know, we are children of God, the God who's created everything. There is not a worry that he cannot address, that he does not want to use to produce fruit for the kingdom. And so to kind of give you a little bit of an example, or one of the things that God did to bring this scripture, I guess bring it out to be what he wanted me to share with you, I got to see it. So being a father, this is why I think it's really good for everybody to have kids. I know the Lord has that calling for whoever God has called you to have kids. I think it's a really good thing for everybody to have kids. You learn a lot. My wife and I, we went to a park with our kids. We have four kids, and so it's where I learned like what it looks like to herd cats. If you have four kids that are really young and you go to a park, it's really hard to keep them on the same track. They all want to do their own thing. So at the end of the time that we were at the park, and let me give a disclaimer, we were giving our children water because this is about water, my son, asking for water and losing his mind over not getting it at the time he wanted it. But my son, Jackson, he's our second oldest, and we finished at the park. And if you guys are aware of like park water fountains, they're not the greatest. It could be a little gross. And so he asked me for water, and I said, we live really close to the park. And I was like, Jackson, we're going to get water. And he snapped, just completely lost it. I mean, the whole like on the ground screaming and shrieking and people looking at us like we're bad parents for whatever reason. I didn't understand why that happened. But the Lord immediately revealed it to me. In my heart, I can do the same thing to him. You know, I can pick on little things like this thing in the future. In the perspective, right, of me as a father, it's ridiculous for me not to hydrate my son. I'm going to give him water. That's ridiculous. It's a ridiculous thought to me. I knew how and when he would get that water. I knew he needed it. And so think of an eternal father. All the worries that we have, all the concerns that we have, it's silly for us to think that he doesn't know it. And for us to be caught up and distracted, to have our focus to be taken away from him and put on earthly, carnal, temporal things, and that be what controls us, is a huge negative impact on endurance. It's going to distract you from God's will and his perfect plan for you. And so, and just to, before we get into Matthew, just to share with you one more verse, Romans. Let me share with you Psalm 103, verses 14 through 18. Here's an encouraging thing. Just as a parent sees their kid, young kids, it's surprising how much kids can be influenced by their surroundings. Like they can get very disturbed by that. And so as a parent, you have to know where your child is. Otherwise, you can't expect a 3-year-old to act like a 20-year-old, even though you want to. You're like, why does that bother you? You should be past that by now. It's like, no, he's 3. He doesn't understand. And so the Lord in the same way says in Psalm 103, verse 14 through 18, says, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. And we heard that. The Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for a man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes, for the wind passes over it. And it is gone. And its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. And we're just going to constantly see this idea and this picture of where our eyes should be fixed. And if our eyes are not focused and completely devoted to seeking the Lord and looking to him, then if we are not in that place, it naturally produces worry in our life. And that's specifically what Jesus deals with in this passage. And so let's just look at it. Let's just read the passage, and then we'll go back, typical Calvary style, verse by verse. Chapter 6, verse 19, Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things Gentiles seek after. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your faithfulness, Lord, to deliver us your word. And God, your word tells us that it is spiritually discerned. And so, God, I ask that you would give us, Lord, that you'd fill us with your spirit. Lord, that we would look to you as children, to a faithful and loving Father, Lord, who has delivered and maintained his word, Lord, that you've kept it, God, out of over all these years, God, and you've delivered it to us this morning to study. And I pray, God, you would just have your way in our heart this morning. We commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So going back to now verse 19, where we're starting, he says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." So the first thing about this worry, Jesus first instructs us to keep what he does to keep us away from worry and pain is where you invest your heart. Or where you invest your life. What's your focus? Because he says first, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy. One of the things that my wife and I, we thought was a good idea about 4 or 5 years ago was buy a fixer-upper house. How many of you guys watch fixer-upper shows or seen it or heard of it? Yeah, I think they're becoming less popular. But at that time, like we just had 2 kids, and the Lord provided, and this is God's will. We bought this house, it's a totally fixer-upper, is pretty much falling down. But somehow we could inhabit the building. So the Lord's given us that. But one of the things that you don't realize is until you become a homeowner is that, yeah, I'm going to fix this house up. It's going to look great. But you forget about all the constant maintenance that you still have to do. So you already have all this work ahead of you, but you constantly have to keep that house up. Otherwise, it's just going to get worse. And that's something that the Lord has used in my life to think that, hey, I'm going to redeem this house. It's going to be this great thing. It's a lot of work. And it continues to be a lot of work. And that's the way every single temporal thing is. It needs that constant investment in order for it to be maintained, I guess, if you will. So the Lord is calling us, don't lay up treasures for yourself on earth where moth and rust destroy. These are very literal things. And where thieves break in and steal. Proverbs says it like this. Proverbs 23, and this is from the New Living Translation. Proverbs 23, verse 5. In the blink of an eye, wealth disappears. For it will sprout wings and fly away like an eagle. In the blink of an eye, wealth disappears. It will sprout wings and fly away like an eagle. Sean, one of my good friends, I was just speaking with him yesterday, just before this trip. He had an iPhone, and he told me he picked it up and just clicked the home button like he normally would, and it was just a brick. It was working like constantly up until that point, and then he just thought he'd use it again. It was completely dead. It's just one of those things that you just don't know. And so imagine if your heart is completely about that thing, about that investment, and then it's gone. What does that do to you? The destructiveness of that. And Jesus is encouraging us, don't do that. Instead, he says, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So how do you do that? I think one of the, let me put it to you this way. Think of the earthly belongings that you have, because they're not bad. The things that God gives you, the possessions, the objects, whatever, the things, he does give those to you. They're not evil. They can be evil, depending on how we use them, but they are possessions that God has given to us, and I want to kind of give it to you like this. Think of your earthly belongings as heavenly currency given by God to invest in eternity and not carnality. So the things that you have, they are possessions of the Lord. That should be our perception of all of our things. It's been given to you by God to invest in eternity and not carnality. You're kind of taking stuff that's temporal, and you're redeeming it. You're using it for the glory of the kingdom of God. And the Lord, he did that work in my heart in several things, reminding me that the stuff that I have truly is not for me to keep and possess and to not share. From the littlest to the greatest things that we own should truly all be for the purpose of serving the Lord. And I'm not trying to over-spiritualize your stuff, but like that's, as Christians, that's what it is. That's the difference of our life between our life and someone who doesn't know the Lord. That's what God wants to do. And Jesus said in Matthew, here's a great example of what this is going to look like in eternity. Matthew 25, verses 34 through 40. So again, Matthew 25, verses 34 through 40. I kind of go through these quickly, but if you take notes, that's great. If you want to turn there, that's fine too. So says, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, for I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. So Jesus is looking, and you'll be blessed in eternity once you go before the Father, and he says, look at all this stuff that you did with the stuff I gave you. That's the perspective of an eternal being. For us to live with a temporal mind on earth, is it creates worry, but to live as an eternal being with an eternal perspective, it creates glory for the Father and for Jesus in heaven. And so that is God's purpose for all of that stuff. But moving on to verse 21, he says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so when he says heart here, it means that the center of your physical and spiritual life. It's not necessarily the beating heart in your body, but it is the deeper spiritual level of the center of your physical and spiritual life. For an example, the idea of this is it's the seat of your thoughts, the passions, desires, appetites, affections, and purposes. So if you think about all those things, what are you passionate about? You know, the very thoughts that you have, because we all, God has created us uniquely, and we have different thoughts, we have different focuses, we have different passions. Now, where are you placing those things? Is it on earth or is it in heaven? Because it can't be both. And that's what Jesus is going to deal with, is because if we're divided, you simply cannot serve Jesus and stuff. It doesn't work. It's literally impossible. And so moving on to verse 22, he says, this is interesting. He says, the lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, if your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And so I want to look at that first part where he says the lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, if the eye is good, and that word good means singular or simple, it's whole. It's basically saying that you're not looking over here and over there, but your attention is singularly on the Lord. That's the purpose, or that's the goal of this passage, that your eye is good. You're not distracted. The first thing that came to my mind is, if you've ever seen a horse that's like, I don't know exactly what all the applications are for this, but they'll put blinders near their eyes, because I'm trying to picture how you could see from the sides of your head. But that's basically what horses can do. And so these blinders focus their eyes and their attention right in front of them. Because if they didn't, they would become impacted by all the surrounding things around them that don't directly impact them. And so the purpose of those things is really to focus their attention on what is at hand. And so for us, if our eyes, and remember, the word says that God doesn't desire to lead us with the bit and bridle. He says, I want you to know me so much that you can follow me, or that I'll lead you with my eye. And being married, I've used this illustration several times. It's the best example that I think you can come up with, is that when you become married, you should know your wife well enough that when she looks at you, you know if you failed or if you did well. Just simply by the look that she gives you. And it's just because of how well you know her, how well she knows you. And that's one of those things that I'm sure you kind of have that with your friends a little bit. It just doesn't compare to marriage. It's so much clearer there. So please don't take the illustration too far where he wants to put blinders on you. His will for you is to just simply be looking to him. And all of these other things around you aren't going to be an impact on your endurance. They're not going to be a part of bringing you down, distracting you, or causing you to be weary, because you're following him. And so then the next word, though, he uses there is, got to choreograph my notes. The word bad. So we got the word good, and then if your eye is bad, which you see in verse 23, and the Strong's Concordance means it's full of labors, annoyances, hardships. It's full of labors, annoyances, and hardships. And I know from experience, if I find myself feeling that way, just annoyed, everything looks difficult. You're obviously not seeing it through the understanding that God is involved. You've come to a place where you're too focused on that thing that you've forgotten that you have a Heavenly Father who is devoted to walking through that with you. You become worried, and there's a lot of anxiety and distraction. And so the focus there is that you're full of labors, annoyances, and hardships. Isaiah 26:3, it says this, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. You'll keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. And so, and I want to be honest with you and real with you that it's very real that there are going to be many things that compete with that reality in your life of keeping your eyes focused on him. Jesus, like I said, he went through the same thing. The devil tempted him in the desert with the food. Jesus was fasting, and that whole time the devil was tempting him and testing him in the same way. But the benefit for us is that if we keep our eyes fixed on him, he'll keep you in perfect peace. And that's a peace that the world doesn't understand. That's something that you uniquely will understand as a Christian, because it's only coming from the Lord, that perfect peace, that you can walk in a world that is, seriously, guys, it is steeped in turmoil everywhere. And again, in the United States, we're kind of isolated from it, but this is a very real thing for many people in countries that are suffering. But I would say to you personally that I'm sure there's plenty of things that this is a huge benefit to you. If you keep your eyes fixed on the Lord, He will keep you in perfect peace. He says then in verse 25, "Therefore I say to you," goes on with this idea, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" So look at it this way. Like, he's saying to not worry about where your food's going to come from, not to worry about where your stuff's going to come from. So whose concern is that? Because it doesn't just happen, right? That's a real thing. So it is his concern. In Psalm 55, verse 22, he says, "Cast your burden on the Lord, and He shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved." Those burdens, whatever it is, because I don't want you to think that we're just talking about food, we're just talking about clothes, we're just talking about drink. It's anything that is presently a concern in your life that is weighing on you. And I imagine that some of you guys are going to college. I know there's two of the guys in our group that's going to college this year. I haven't talked to them about it, but it's a new thing. I'm imagining that there's a lot of thoughts going around what that's going to look like, and will I have friends, you know, stuff like that. These are, they will have friends, hopefully. But as a part of your spiritual walk with the Lord, that those are all things that we should bring to Him, and that's His concern. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved, and that's our whole desire, is to not have our attention moved by those things. And the Lord is, because he's in those things. And then he says, is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? And then verse 26, he says, "Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" So Jesus is giving a very simple example of just looking at all the creatures that you see around you. The birds are not dropping out of the air. The squirrels are not dropping out of the air. They are being fed and taken care of by the Lord. These simple creatures, they don't have barns, like they don't have jobs, they don't have stuff to go to. It is truly one of those things that we can look up and see God being faithful to that. So aren't you more valuable than that? Your life. And this is, again, if we're not focused on this idea, if we're not completely holding tightly the idea that you are a child of the Heavenly Father, the one who's created all things, if we have a really tight grasp of that, it's going to balance out all of the things that are swirling around you that's trying to grab your attention and your focus. And here's what's said by Paul in Colossians 3. Here's the value of your life. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. "If you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above and not on the things of earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory." That's what we really just heard from Demas in the last message, that That is the eternal, the heavenly perspective of your life, is that you are already complete. This has been done. We are currently on earth walking through the trials and the difficulties that are to grow us and to create in us fruit that brings the Lord glory, to bring other people into eternity. So the Word also says that so that you can comfort those with the comfort that you've been comforted with. We need to be in that way, like there's a big desire to be relevant or to you have to work up some way as a Christian to be approachable to the world. When the reality is you already are, because you are on the earth. You do still deal with the same things that the world deals with. You're going to. We know there's going to be trials. The Lord doesn't want to make you unapproachable to the world, but he wants to show himself through the same things, the difference of what it looks like to be a child of God on earth. And when you think about this, right, what were you purchased with? You were purchased with precious blood. And I don't think that we can put any higher value on a person than the blood of Christ that purchased you. He has redeemed you. He's bought you out of this world. You're no longer, you know, like obviously in the world, like there's a huge desire to prove why you're valuable, or to prove why you're significant. And a lot of that is why there is so much anxiety and so much worry, is that there is a huge desire to prove that you are worth something. But the Bible says that you have been bought with precious blood, the blood of the Son of God. And so when you think about that, it should remind you just how much the Lord cares for you. He's already given the best thing he can. He's already proven it. He's going to give you everything else that you need. Using temporal examples are hard sometimes because they obviously don't stand up to the greatness of the word. But I'm a hockey guy, and so baseball stuff doesn't really mean much to me. So if you guys who love baseball, this might be more for you. But like, say, Babe Ruth, when he played for the Yankees, there was a jersey that he wore that went for like $4 million. And so that jersey obviously was not worth anything except because of who wore it. And so I'm trying to just get across to you guys the same idea, is that Jesus Christ's blood is on you. He has bought you, has made your life so much more valuable than anything can ever make it. Nothing is going to stand up to what Christ has already done. And so moving then into verse 27, he says very simply, "Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature?" Some translations say add one day to his life. You know, how can any of you guys worry so much that you can make yourself taller, or can you worry so much so that you extend your life? The Lord knows the days of our lives, and you know, it's interesting about our DNA, like the timing of all of it. I see that in my own life. I have your hair as well, but I connected so much with Demas. So, but in that way, Jesus is just, he's giving a biblical perspective to this multitude that he's speaking to at this time. They haven't heard these things yet. And Jesus is revealing the biblical view of your life, the different perspective that he has of your life. And it's important that we have the same. You can't create anything from worry, okay? That's the simple truth. You look at worry. It's the most wasteful thing you can spend your time on. I'm guilty of it, but the word is clearly saying you need to seek and leave that at his feet. That's what we just looked at right before we studied this. That he has been through that. He's endured that, and now we look to him for grace in our time of need. And then verse 28, he says, "So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" So the truth is like he says, yet Solomon in all of his glory, like King Solomon was one of the most glorious kings of Israel, you could say. There wouldn't be any king who'd be comparable to the wealth and the kingdom that he had. And so what's being said here is like out of all of the understanding and all the labor of Solomon, his understanding, everything that he did to create that kingdom that he had, it still doesn't compare to what God has created. And this isn't to say like, well, you're not grass, so you're not beautiful or something like that. But the point that is being said here is God is the one who created these things. And everything that Solomon did in his entire life still has not surpassed the simple things of the grass and the flowers and the creation that God has created. And so what's being said here is what the Lord, the beauty that the Lord creates in your life does surpass all of those things. There's nothing more beautiful in creation and in this world to witness than the righteousness of Christ being given to a sinner. You cannot find anything, if you truly grasp what that means, you're not going to find anything more breathtaking than how Christ has given us righteousness. It shouldn't take us very long to look at our lives and see how sinful we can be, the fallen nature that is in us. And then to say that he died so that we might be the righteousness of God, that he has given us his righteousness and placed it on us. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 16 through verse 18, he says, Wash yourself, and make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. These are all things that we do. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. And come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are like crimson, they shall be as wool. The direct opposite. So even though they're black and evil and dark and all of those things, through Christ, he's able to make your life completely pure, completely righteous. And this is one of those things that might, you know, this is the gospel. And I tried to share it with a gentleman one time a while ago, just telling him this, that the gospel simply, and his answer was, I've sinned too much. I've done too much evil. And I don't know what those things were, but that's definitely one of the things that the enemy uses to discourage. And yet God's purpose is that the salvation that he's done, that he's given through Christ is for that exact purpose. It does do impossible things. It does reverse impossible damage that has been done. That's the whole point. Nothing else could do it. And so there's nothing more beautiful than that. No matter how much you worry, no matter how much you work, the most beautiful thing that will always be true in your life is the righteousness that Christ has given you. That is our perspective. That is our focus on ourselves. That's how we should see ourselves. And then in verse 31, going on in verse 32, he says, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. So Jesus is right now, and this should be something that I'm saying this personally. I'm not looking at you saying this is for you guys. This is for me too. That if we are finding ourselves in that place worrying about these temporal things, he's just saying this is the perspective of the unsaved. This is their worry. This is their concern. But we do not have that same perspective. So simply putting that behind us, therefore do not worry, for these are the things that Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need them. And this is that example that the Lord showed me through my son. And then verse 33 says, but seek first. Here's the answer. Here's the first action. So like, I know that in our flesh, we're always looking for, what do I need to do? What do we need to do, Lord? But this is an instruction to give us, to bless us. He says, but seek first. Here's what you do. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So you could say, along with not worrying, how do you keep from not worrying? Because we can simply do that just by sitting still for long enough and your mind starts to wander. What do? You seek first the kingdom of God. And like I said before, Jesus in Matthew 4, verse 24, I share with you, he says, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, picture yourself trying to do that. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Afterwards, he was hungry. Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, here's Jesus' answer. Here's the kingdom of God. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And this is the idea we hear in the song. I forget which song it is. My wife is much better at remembering songs, but his staff comforts me, and that's scripture, obviously. As a Christian, there's nothing, and this is something we take for granted. We take for granted sometimes the comfort that God gives us day to day, simply because we know that our eternity is decided. It's figured out. It's resolved. I really think we take that for granted. But along with that, you're not gonna eat a meal that's ever going to surpass the type of peace and filling that a word from God would give you. If you've ever read the word and you heard from the Lord and He spoke to you through some scripture, it just stuck out to you. Right where you were, whatever that situation was in your life, and you heard something from the Lord, from His Word, that's the most comforting thing we will ever experience as human beings on earth, is hearing from our Father. And Jesus, after 40 days of not eating, saying His answer is, man shall live by every word of God, not by bread alone. That was His answer, because that's who we are, following in His footsteps in that way. And so, finally, in verse 34, he says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. And this is another act, something very applicable that we can do. This is the scripture. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So like anytime you find yourself worrying about tomorrow, Jesus is literally saying, that's not for you to be concerned with. The Bible encourages us and tells us to plan, but what else does it say? He establishes our steps. We hold our plans loosely as we look to Him, and as we look to Him, those steps are established. You do your planning, but He establishes the steps. So at that point, in what way would worrying about tomorrow be a benefit to you? And so we can just really cut off a lot just by applying that word to our lives. Like, years down the road, you can cut all of that off. I have seen, now that I'm 31, which my youth group thinks I'm old, and I don't think I am, but I can be at times, that as someone I'm married now, I have kids, I have a house, there are many things that I planned, but they didn't always go the same way that I thought they would. And every single time, the Lord's plans, the ones that He established, were far better. But I worried about it so much in so many ways. And the only thing about that worry, guys, is that it doesn't restrict God's will in your life. It doesn't keep Him from accomplishing anything in your life. But it definitely puts you in a place of weight and burden that He doesn't want you to have. Your loving Father does not want that for you. That is not the relationship that He's desired us to have. Jesus said to learn from me that my burden is light. But when I looked at that verse, I never looked at and focused on that verse where He says to learn from me. He says that I really hung on that His burden is light. And if you, His yoke is easy and His burden is light. 2018, maybe we don't all know what a yoke is. How many of you guys know what a yoke is when He says that, and it's not an egg? So a yoke is one of those things that they would put a more senior mule or whatever animal that they would use, typically be a cow or a mule, I think, so I'm not even that sure. But at that time, a bull, let's go with a bull. So when you'd have a bull on one side, he'd be more senior, he's done it a lot longer, and then they'd put a younger one in next to them. And so the older one is much more established on how it's done, it's calmer, and is really leading the whole time, and is bringing that kind of assurance to the younger one that's never been there before. And so Jesus is saying to learn from Him that His yoke is easy and His burden is light. He never said, when you become a Christian, I want you to be burdened with worry and anxiety at every turn of your life. And I'm saying this to you because I've been there, and it can happen for various reasons in your life. So don't think it's wrong for you to experience that. Obviously, if it wasn't a reality, Jesus wouldn't have taught about it. But what do you do with it? And if you understand your position with the Lord, like we heard from Demas, I want to say just how awesome it was to see the Lord put together two guys that never spoke to each other, obviously all the guys, everything is coming together because His Spirit is in it. He is aligning our hearts into His Word and producing this fruit in our lives. And so for this time, and I may have ended short, I want you to just, whatever those worries or anxieties are and the concerns, please apply this scripture to your life and believe that God is going to be the one who does it. Don't sit down and say, I'm not worried anymore. But to bring it to Him and believe that He's going to teach you how to deal with that very real thing in your life. I don't know what it is, but Jesus does, and He cares about it. And so that's where we're going to stop this morning. So it's about lunchtime, but let's pray, and then we're going to close with this song. Heavenly Father, we just come before You, Lord, acknowledging what love You have for us. And God, our only desire is truly, Lord, that our eyes would remain fixed on You. As the enemy tempts us, as the world is swept away by many things that it's dealing with, Lord, we ask, Lord, that You give us the grace to be the people who bring the calm, who bring Your peace, Lord, into the lives around us, God, that You would use us as implements in Your hands. Lord, You'd use these things that we can get worried about, or that we'd entrust them to You, and that You'd use them to then produce eternal glory for Your kingdom, to produce fruit, Lord, for You. We love You, Lord, and we just commit the rest of this conference to You. In Jesus' name, amen.